turn somewhere, you're not going to be wrong. Just open somewhere in the Bible. No, in all seriousness, you can go to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at several verses here this morning. It's more of a topical message instead of what we would normally do here. But Hebrews chapter 6, we'll begin here in just a few moments. Let's have prayer and then we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you again for those who are here today, especially to our guests. We appreciate them being here with us. And ask for our folks who are out of town that even on this Lord's Day that they would seek to honor you in your house, wherever they may be. Lord, we thank you for this house that we have to come here. The privilege of being able to be called your children, not because we've done anything in ourselves, but because you've done everything for us. We just simply receive the gift of salvation. We thank you for that. Should there be anyone here this morning that has yet to receive the gift of eternal life and put their trust solely in you, before they walk out these doors, will you help them to see the truth of you, Father? Would you help them to see how much you love them and how you sent your only begotten Son into the world to save the world, to save us individually, that they put their trust in you? Lord, just speak through me today, the people in the children's church ministry, speak through them today. Brother Paul at the manor service, speak through him today and use each of us for your glory, and we'll thank you for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Wednesday, after the service ended and people were beginning to exit the buildings, go home, I was walking down this middle driveway between the Family Life Center and here, and I was headed to that building, and I looked down at the bottom of the parking lot, and I saw my son-in-law and daughter's big old vehicle, and hey, my granddaughter was here for Awana, so instead of going in there, you know, every grandparent does this. If your grandkids are anywhere within 5 miles, you got to go see them, right? So I headed down to the parking lot, and they saw me, and they pulled up. And so I talked to Theo. I call him P.O., and now he thinks his name is P.O., and they cannot explain to him why his name's not really P.O., but anyway. And then I went over to talk to Naomi. And so I'm talking to Naomi, and while I'm talking to her, my daughter says, hey, we're not going to be here in town this weekend. We're headed up to Pennsylvania to be with Doug and Joe Packard, you know, pastoring up there in Lock Haven. And so I said, oh, well, good. I hope you guys have a good time. And I said to Naomi, hey, listen, I hope you have a good time with Grandma and Grandpa Packard. And I don't want to have too good of a time. I'd rather them have really good time with me, just a little bit of a good time with it. But anyway, I said, have a good time. Then I said to her, happy Labor Day. And she kind of tilted her head, and she said, what's Labor Day? Has anybody ever thought about what Labor Day is? I mean, we have this time off at the end of the summer. You know, it's the last weekend of summer. It's the last time to catch a little bit of vacation time. And so I stood there and I thought to myself, I don't know if I've ever explained Labor Day to somebody. So I just said it. Labor Day is about labor. That didn't make any sense. So Labor Day is about just kind of honoring people who work. So that's pretty much how I left it, and that I don't know if I actually satisfied her or not, but that's the way I left it. And it made me think, you know, what is Labor Day? And I'm thinking about the actual celebration that we will have tomorrow. What's Labor Day? And so I did a little bit of research. You know, there's not much research that needs to be done on it, but I looked into it and found out that it was established in the late 1800s, in fact, in the 1880s. At that time, there were people that were very aware of the working conditions for many Americans in this country, especially in the large cities like New York and such. 12-hour days, 7 days a week, dangerous working conditions, and extremely low salaries. So people began to advocate for changes. This terminology, workers' rights, actually sprung up as early as the 1880s. And so that movement to try to get working conditions changed began to occur back at that time. There was a labor union. I didn't know that labor unions existed back then, but Central Labor Union in New York City went about and established the first day of recognition for what we now call Labor Day. And they had this recognition, or what we would call a celebration, there in New York City. And then 5 years later, in the state of Oregon became the first state to officially recognize as a holiday Labor Day. And then in 1894, I believe it was, Congress handed a bill to President Grover Cleveland, and Grover Cleveland signed into law the recognition of Labor Day that we celebrate on the first or second Monday of every September. So, you know, Labor Day, I think my answer was fairly adequate to my granddaughter, but it is to honor the contributions of those in this country who work to make this country function. And I can say this to your credit and your praise, I don't know any lazy people in this church. I see people who work hard, who do well in taking care of your own family, who have good reputations, and that's a credit to you. It is. It's a credit to you, and it's a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you maintain a good testimony where you work. No matter where it is, whether it's an office setting or whether it's out in the field or in some factory, I hope you maintain a good attitude and a good representation of Christ. And one of those ways that you maintain that is just by the way you work. And you know, and I know very well that that is not necessarily the world's mentality about work. Just this week, I was talking to some folks that attend here, and they were sharing with me. We hired a person, they worked one time, and they quit. One day of work, and they bailed out. We had a gentleman here that ran a business several years ago, and I would be in his presence sometimes at his work site and getting these calls. I'm not coming in to work today. Why? Because I'm going to be going fishing today. And he said, you can't do that. You got to come into work. That's not an excuse. Those are the kind of things that often happen. So thank you, and I mean this sincerely, thank you for maintaining a testimony before the Lord of working hard, because that is not often seen in the world. Labor Day, honoring those who work hard. That got me to thinking this. One day, God is going to honor those who labor for Him. One day, God is going to honor you. It should not be that we fear the judgment seat of Christ. One thing is, we will never be condemned for our sin. Your sin is not going to be thrown up in your face. He said, we will give an account for the things that we do, but we will not be condemned for our sin. That was taken care of 2,000 years ago on a wooden cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. That's done with. We're no longer condemned. And when you stand before Him, He literally wants to honor you for the labor that you've done. You can't get saved by work, but you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God wants us to work for Him. So when we went through our study, I guess we spent about a year in the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights, there is a verse that we looked at, and it's a tremendous verse. There's the whole book of Hebrews is tremendous. Such a great book of assurance of salvation. But this verse stands out for a different reason. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 10. In Hebrews 6, the 10th verse, he says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." To these believers, there was an assurance. God doesn't forget what you do for Him. God does not forget the work and labor of love that you do toward His name, that you minister to the saints and do minister. You've done it in the past, and you just continue to do it. And these people were bombarded with constant harassment about the sufficiency of Christ and whether they were truly saved by Christ alone. So this constant pounding upon their standing with God was certainly something that would bother you. So I just want to remind you, as I'm trying to reassure you, that Christ alone is sufficient. He saves to the uttermost. I also want you to know that it's more than just having the assurance of your relationship with Him. It's the fact that He wants to do some good things for you. He wants to recognize you for the work and labor of love that you do toward His name. Now, I just want to take a few moments to focus on this verse, and we're going to look at some other verses dealing with this thought this morning. I want you to notice those two words, work and the word labor. Those two words, in their various forms, are found throughout the New Testament over 120 times. So what does that tell you? It tells you that work is important to God. If a man doth not work, neither should he, what?
Eat.
If a man does not provide for his family, he is worse than an infidel. It's important to God. Through the Apostle Paul, God upbraided the people at Thessalonica. Some were extremely lazy. And he said, you upbraid them for their laziness. How bad of a testimony it is before the lost and dying when they are not willing to work hard. And again, I mean this. I'm not saying this just to brown nose with you. I really don't know any lazy people that is part of this church family. Now, there may be somebody, and I don't know about it, but as far as I know, that's not the case. Well, that was not the case at Thessalonica, and Paul upbraided them for it. But it is a very important subject to God. And the fact that God addresses this subject so often tells you that it is important. It's important to Him. God expresses here in this 10th verse how work is accomplished. He expresses how this work is accomplished. This work is accomplished first as an expression of love to others. When you work, whether it's in a business setting or in ministry in the church, or let's just back it off to not the work site or the ministry in the church, but just a neighbor or maybe a cousin that's in need of help. Work expresses love to that person. That this person doesn't just say, well, I hope things get better for you. Praying for you. Now listen, I just talking to Julie a little bit ago about her mom, Virginia, and her mom struggling. And I can't heal Virginia Wendell. Only God can do that. And I'm not part of her family, so I'm not there to be a caretaker for her mom. That's Julie and her siblings' business. So I said to her, well, just keep praying. I don't know what else to do but to pray. And there's nothing wrong or vain in that statement. But what is wrong and vain is when we tell people, oh, you have that issue, you have that need, oh, I'll pray for you. And the Bible rebukes us. And He said, when you have it by you and you refuse to give, whether it's your physical time, your strength, or your finances to help that person in need, He said, you sin. He said, you sin against that person. You sin against God. So work is an expression of love to others. Not just to say, oh, listen, you have that need, or man, that damage to your house through that big storm and you don't have anybody else to help you. Well, I'll pray for you, brother. No, that's when you pick up your tool bag and you get in your car, your truck, you go over, and you may be like me, you may not be able to do much in those realms, but you can do something. You can help a little bit. So it is an expression of love to others. That make sense? It shows, it puts love into action. Secondly, work is accomplished as ministry to the saints. Now, the scenario I just gave might be to a lost neighbor across the street. But there are people here that are not just people. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the important crowd. Listen, I know that sounds almost proud, if you will, in a sense. But really, the most important people in your life should be believers in Christ. I know you have your own families. And hopefully, you know, as I can say about my children and my children-in-law, and of course my wife and myself, we all know Christ as our Savior. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that mercy. And praying much for my 6 grandchildren to come to Christ. But God looks at this, This is the most important group of people in our lives. These people, the people that make up this local assembly, these blood-washed and blood-bought believers are supposed to be the most important people in our lives. Our time of fellowship, our friendships, are not to be found out in the world. That doesn't mean you cannot show yourself friendly. You need to befriend the lost in order to bring them to Christ. But your strong friendships should not be found in the workplace. They should be found in the worship place. Not the workplace, the worship place. And he said, we have a responsibility to minister to the saints. So work is accomplished in this verse by ministry to the saints. Ministry might be something physical. There is a bush. Brother Harold, I think Dottie planted that bush that used to stand at the corner of my house there years and years ago. And it just decided to split in three this summer and fall to the ground. And so I said to Dave Davis, I said, Dave, I don't have a chainsaw, if you don't mind, because he comes and cuts wood all the time when we have branches and trees go down. So would you mind just cutting it up? He said, I'm going to haul it off. I'll take care of it. We just cut it because I don't have a chainsaw. You know what Dave did? I think we were up at the hospital or something up in Pittsburgh, and I came back and it was gone. And he didn't just cut it down. He hauled it away too. He ministered to the saint. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. He wanted to do that. And I don't think it's just because I'm the pastor, because that's kind of the heart that Dave has. You know that. Ministering to the saints, it is a work accomplished. And God said, God's not going to forget that. He's not going to forget that you express love through working. He's not going to forget when you minister to other saints, no matter what area it may be. God is not going to forget, folks, what you did during Vacation Bible School. He's not going to forget the weeks and weeks in advance of that event, the countless hours that a number of you spent here working and preparing for that event. He's not going to forget the night you came in and gave up your time to come here to minister to all those children that were here. He's not going to forget it. He does not forget the ministry that you do to the saints. And then there's a third aspect to this. Work is accomplished as an expression of love to God and service in the behalf of His name. Look back at that verse in Hebrews chapter 6 again. Notice those words. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which He have showed toward His name. That's really what I should have said first in this order here. It's an expression of love toward Him. Sometimes, and I think everyone can understand what I'm about to say, sometimes you do ministry to other people and they show no attitude of gratefulness for it. In fact, sometimes you can minister to people and they can find reasons to be critical of you, even when you've done something for them. Years ago, not here, in another place, another state, I had gone out of my way to do something extra for a pastor. I did not work for the pastor, or was not a member of that church, but I had gone on my way to do something that took me a lot of time, and instead of being grateful for it, he got upset with me that I had gone out of my way to do this extra thing to try to be a blessing. I have no idea why he got upset with me. No idea at all. You say, well, if that's going to be the attitude of that preacher, or you know what? Heaven forbid that I've ever shown that kind of attitude toward you, but over these 20 plus years, maybe I have, I don't know. But here's a way to resolve that and not let that keep you from doing what is right. Look at the verse again. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which He have showed toward the saints? No. Toward the lost? No. Toward His name. If you can't do it for that brother or sister because they never have a grateful attitude, you're never going to get a word of thanks. You're never going to get recognition for it. Then do it toward His name. Because one day, as He tells us, He will not forget and He will reward you for those things. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Now, I want you to notice with me the necessity of work. The necessity of work. Go with me to John chapter 5 and verse 17. So just kind of keep your fingers loose. We're going to be looking at different passages here this morning. It's more of a topical message. John chapter 5, the 17th verse. You know that work is necessary. If we live by the scripture, you know that your hand is not to be out toward the government, toward welfare. And I'm not disparaging, because there are people that literally, legitimately have to have those things. And I understand that, and hopefully we all understand that. But God said, you do know that I demand of you that you work. When God created Adam, he didn't create him to lay around the garden. He said, you're my caretaker for the garden. You're here to maintain this garden. You're here to work. And by the way, this, I think, has shocked a lot of people. When you get to heaven and when you're in a millennial kingdom, guess what you get to do? You get to work. You get to work. You say, well, I don't want to go to heaven if I got to work. No, no, it's not that kind of work. But anyway, the point is, God has that attitude that there is a necessity to work and a necessity of work. So here in John 5:17, we find these words, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Hey, if the Father is working, then the Son needs to work. And that was Jesus' attitude. My Father is working, so I got to work too. Well, think about it. The day you got saved, what did you become? Child of God, Son of God. In fact, that's the way it's expressed in the book of Romans, that we're sons of God, children of God. Our Father's working, and we should work. We should work. This past Wednesday night, Paul Hickman and I were taking kids home after Awana ended, and Paul was telling me about the afternoon he had over at his parents' house. You know, Perk and Patty have been suffering a lot these last few years, and they have an old shed, I guess, there on their property. And so Paul had taken Carson with him, and they were tearing that shed down. And he said Carson loves to work with his hands. He loves doing those kind of things. And that's pretty impressive, you know, that a boy that young likes to get out there and work. But he said, you know, Carson's just like a typical child. You know, he's still a child, and, you know, he gets tired, and he'll say, I want to go and get a drink of water, Grandpa. I want to sit down and rest, Grandpa. I want to go talk to great-grandpa Perk, you know. And Paul said, Carson, keep working. He said, I'm not your age. I'm a lot older. And you don't see me stopping. Carson, keep working. And I thought about that. And by the way, Carson did. Carson, one, obeyed his grandfather. Secondly, kept a good attitude and kept right with working with his grandfather. In a sense, Dad is saying, our Abba is saying, keep working. And let's quit giving him all the excuses in the world why we can't work. Well, I'm too old. That's for the younger generation, is it? I could take you to a church this morning down south, a fairly good-sized church, in which the pastor demands anybody in their senior citizen years, every woman, has to work in the nursery. Now, I could never, ever do that. I probably one of the reasons if I have struggles in the ministry is I'm not more demanding. But this guy, if you are 60 or older, you will work in the nursery. And you will minister in the nursery. You don't just go back there and sit in a rocket. You minister in the nursery. So I don't know if he still has that policy. He had that when he first took that church about 12 years ago. But his attitude is, you're going to work. You're not here just to sit here. You're here to work. So we have that mentality. Well, that's the mentality that Jesus had. My Father's working, so that's why I'm working too, because Dad's working. Your Heavenly Father is working. And he said, you know what? We should have the same attitude. We need to work. I will say this, though. When you go back to the very beginning, Genesis, the days of creation, Genesis chapter 2, the second verse, we hear these words, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. God does allow for rest. So it used to be, for those of you who are my age or older, maybe a few years younger, you remember when vacation time was basically relegated to summertime, right? You remember that? And school always started after Labor Day, and school always went to at least the first week, and all those things, those things that are not any longer. Well, now vacation time is year-round. We have people that vacation in the course of summertime. We have people that vacation in the fall, people that vacation in the winter, people who vacation in the spring. It's just a year-round thing. I mention that because I got to the place probably about 12, 13 years ago, quit getting frustrated with people being gone all the time. And you'll hear me say, you need to rest, because Jesus said, come ye apart and rest a while. And I said, God advocates for you to rest your body, to get away out of your regular setting and just get away from the normal routine and rest not only your mind, but rest your bodies too. So, you know, I try to maintain that attitude. Even though sometimes as a pastor, you know how it is, like, ladies, when you fix a meal, how many of your family do you want at the table? All of them. And when Pastor Vaughn fixes a spiritual meal, guess how many people I want here to participate in? All the family. So you can understand sometimes why pastors get frustrated, you know, those kind of things. And I don't say that as coming against anybody. I'm just saying I've learned to accept that and understand that there is a need to step away from the regular routine and get rest. So while God says there is a necessity to work, he said there's also a time where you need to rest. Please don't all go on vacation next week. Do not do that. Anyway, in chapter 9 of the book of John, the fourth verse, if you look there, John chapter 9, verse 4, this attitude of the necessity of work, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. He said, there's coming a time where you will no longer be able to work. I believe the intent here is a spiritual intent, and we know this because I harp on this quite a bit, the persecution of the worldwide church today in nations like Bangladesh and India and Pakistan and Myanmar and North Korea and China, all these nations into the African continent and Eastern Europe and Asia. The heavy persecution, the martyrdom of the church. We have heard here in the recent months twice large numbers of people martyred in a church setting or in some kind of a Christian gathering setting where scores of people, one group was 40-some Christians, another group 70-some Christians, just martyred. We see those things. You know what? It's increased. And the Bible indicates that as we grow closer to his coming, things will not get better, things will grow worse. So we shouldn't be surprised at those things. And while it is day, work, because there may come a day where they pass an ordinance. You can't go out and tell people about Jesus openly. I mean, we have, and this is not just the ministry at Grace here, this has happened to different churches here in this Harrison County, where we are being rebuffed by the public schools now. Even though constitutionally they're not allowed to do it, they're doing it anyway. You know, they make all kind of excuses and string us out. And again, it's not just concerning Grace Baptist, that's concerning other churches. They're saying they won't come out and say out and out no, but they string along. They just make excuses where you can't go in and minister to the kids after school, even though you're supposed to be allowed to do those things. Experiencing things like this. Hey, there's a no soliciting sign here. You can't be in here handing out gospel tracts. If you understand the word solicitation, you know that what we do, getting the gospel out, is not solicitation. However, that argument is thrown in my face. You can't be doing this. That's not true, but I don't try to argue with people. I'm not going to ruin my testimony, so sometimes I'll just graciously slip away, and then when nobody's looking, slip back in. Anyway, it's getting darker. And it may come a day, now hopefully not, but there may come a day where God allows this country to say, you can't freely give the gospel. I just heard advisement that we should no longer live stream services because of the danger it risks of people watching and saying, I'm scoping this place out. I can see how many people are there, and I'm going to drive over here to that church and create havoc. Those are the days we live in. Things are growing darker. And this is what he said. While it is day, before the night cometh, you need to be working. I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm not trying to be negative, but I'm saying we have a freedom and we need to take advantage of it. We got a freedom and we need to take advantage of it before that night comes. But there's also a second angle to this. I don't think this was the Lord's intent, but just a application to the interpretation. I thought about what we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In fact, just turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when you look at verse 1, this is for every individual. And I'll just say, below the age of 40, if you are a young adult, if you are a single adult, if you are a teenager, if you are a child, and we have some children in the room this morning, listen. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. When I was in my 20s, and I began to watch my parents grow into their 50s and then their 60s and 70s, and they would say, now we'd rather not go out. We just want to stay at home. And in my mind, I was thinking, are you nuts? You know, we're inviting you to go out and have fun, and you don't want to do it. What's wrong with you? Well, now, I'm in my 60s. And I'm the one saying, no, not tonight. I'll just stay home. You know why? Because as you grow older, there's not quite as much pleasure in life as you had, you know, when you got bursitis, you got neuropathy, when your sugar diabetes has run amok and you feel terrible, when you have this disease and that disease and this disability and that disability, all of a sudden, life changes. And even if you don't have a regimen of diseases, you know what happens? You begin, I used to have perfect vision. Guess what I don't have anymore? You want to know why I wear these? Not to look intelligent, because nothing will help me look intelligent. I wear these because I need them. If I want to read the pages on this book this morning, or if I want to sit in my living room and read my Bible in the morning, I've got to have these because life changes. I still like going into that place and playing volleyball with younger people. But more and more, my mindset is, you know what, I'm doing nothing but hindering these younger people. You know, I'll still do it, but anyway, you understand the point. Life changes, doesn't it? So when you notice these verses afterward, he says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. That reference is really to eyesight. Your eyes begin to grow dim. You got macular degeneration. We go on with a list of diseases. You got cataracts. You got this. You got that. And all of a sudden, your sight is not what it used to be. Verse 3, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders, talking really about the teeth, shall cease because they are few. Notice this statement. And those that look out the windows be darkened. And he goes on and on. He's really referring to old age. He said, You want to know when you really ought to be as dedicated to service to Christ as you ought to be? You don't wait. Don't get this stinking attitude, well, when I get older, I'll get serious about God. No, 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 no. By then, you may not have the energy and the ability to do what you have now in your 20s and your 30s and your 40s. Get busy now. Make the sacrifice now. See the necessity of it now, because there is a day when night will come, not only spiritually, which we see happening all over the world, but in our physical realm. It's just a reality of life. And I sat there when I was in my 20s and 30s and thought, I'll never act like that when I'm in my 60s. Yes, I do. And yes, you will. And listen, you can follow RFK's exercise plan, and you ought to. That's good. I'm serious. That's good. Keep yourself as physically fit as you can be. You're not going to keep all diseases away. And you're not going to maintain this body. One day it will cease to operate. So he said, while you're young, remember your Creator. Serve Him now. Serve Him now. You see the necessity of it. And then you see the preparation for work. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Again, just looking at different verses here referring to work and work ethic. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, and the word meet means fit, for the master's use, and prepared, notice this, and prepared unto every good work. You know, God says you got to have preparation for work. If you have a major physical repair to a house, you got to be prepared by having the right tools. You know, if you ever try to fix something on a car, you don't have the right set of wrenches, you don't have, you know, metric, you know, when you need metric and those kind of things, you are going to struggle because you're not prepared. And a lot of times, I fear that we don't think about preparation when it comes to spiritual work. If you teach in this ministry, one, it's a demand of the ministry that you prepare yourself, that you be prepared to stand and address, whether it's children or adults or teenagers, whoever it may be, you be prepared to speak to them. Preparation. It just doesn't happen. It takes time. You're going to have to give time during the week to make sure you're prepared to stand behind that lectern or sit at that desk and teach people. Preparation. Titus 3 verse 1 says, be ready to every good work. Be ready. Be ready. Preparation. Several years ago, I've mentioned this before, it's been a long time, when I ministered down in Atlanta, a gentleman from my church that I worked at and myself, we were out just going from home to home in a very nice neighborhood there in the Atlanta area. And we came to an individual that I didn't know from Moses. We began to talk to him. He mentioned his name, didn't ring a bell. We began to engage him, giving the gospel. And we come to find out that he had been saved. He'd been saved, I think, while in prison. It's kind of unusual because it's a very nice home, very nice neighborhood. Come to find out that he was a pilot for Northwest Airlines. Now, this will ring a bell with some of you who are older. Back in the 80s, you'll remember an incident where a Northwest airline pilot was arrested after his flight because he was drunk. Somehow he got on that aircraft, I think he was a lead pilot, and he flew that plane and he was drunk. And as soon as they disembarked that plane, they came in and arrested him, and he spent time in prison for it. And God in His grace saved that man. And he stood there and he told us the testimony of what had brought him to salvation in Jesus Christ. And at that point, he was going around and ministering to people, especially about the subject of alcohol, how God had changed his life, God had done a work in him. That man was not prepared to fly that aircraft. By God's mercy, he didn't kill a bunch of people. He wasn't prepared. And because of that, it cost him. It cost him his job, cost him his freedom for a number of years, certainly changed the course of his life. God says there's a need to be prepared. And one of the factors of preparation, now listen to me, it's not taking the time to begin to study your lesson early in the week so that when you get to Sunday, you actually can present it and present it well. It's the spiritual preparation of making sure you're right with God. That man was drunk. Oh, he flew, but he should never have flown. I'm not talking about physical drunkenness, but we should not be drunk in the things of the world where our hearts are not right before God and then try to teach a bunch of kids in Awana. Should never happen. Pastor Vaughn should never stand behind this desk and my heart not be clean and pure before him. Sins confess. Should never happen. There should be preparation. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now listen, he's speaking to believers. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And that's the way sometimes we get, and I'll include myself in this, in our Christianity, we get double-minded. Yes, we do want to serve God. We do want to please him, but we also want to mingle in the world and take advantage of all the things the world has to offer. And sometimes we allow ourselves to do things that are in the world that are not right. You know it, and I know it, that they're not right, but we make excuses to sin against our God. And we are not prepared to every good work. Our life is not prepared to serve him as we ought. Thirdly, the sacrificial work. The sacrificial work. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verses 29 and verse 30. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. And he's speaking about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he says, receive him, or receive Epaphroditus, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus apparently had come close to physical death, that he was serving the Lord in such a way that he disregarded, in a sense, his health and just kept pushing. Now, I'm not asking anybody to disregard your health. In fact, we kind of push you the other way ever since COVID. Since we had the outbreak here, you know, we kind of had a rough time back in 2020 for our own congregation. You know, we encourage people, don't come around here if you're not feeling well. Don't take a risk. You know, we tell families that have kids in nursery, listen, that, you know, if you think they're sick, if they're sniffling, you think they're getting, don't bring them in here and get all the other kids sick. So we maybe go maybe a little bit too far on the other direction sometimes. But the point being, when you think of these things, we tend to make excuses why we won't go out and tell people about Jesus. We make excuses why we can't be a greeter at the door, why we can't drive a church van, why we can't provide music. We make all these excuses, and one of the chief things is I don't have time. We all have 24 hours in a day. We have the exact same amount of time, but sometimes it's how we choose to use our time. We use those 24 hours for something, and many times it's not to serve him, it's to serve me, to do the things that please me. The focus is self-focus, not God-focus. Now, I cannot stand here and start over here and work my way back and point to everybody and know exactly what you're doing with your time or for what reason you do what you do. This is an individual thing that you have to determine, but I want to ask you this. Can you say right now that you have a sacrificial attitude when you work for God, if you work for God? Do you really have a sacrificial attitude? And I hope you can say, yeah, Pastor, I got a sacrificial heart. Man, I'm willing to go above and beyond. That's my attitude. I hope that is. But if not, you know what? You need to do some self-examination. You need to look. You need to look. We'll go to the last one. We'll skip over a little bit here. Go to the completed work. The completed work. Go with me to John 17. Book of John chapter 17. And the fourth verse. So there is certainly a necessity of work. We are commanded to be busy for the Lord. He said, you put your hand to the plow, brother, don't you dare look back. He said, if you look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. He didn't say you won't be part of the kingdom of God, he said you're not fit for it. I mean, that's the last thing I want to hear. Yeah, you've made it to heaven because you've made it so yet as by fire. You could not come to heaven with confidence. You couldn't come with boldness, which John deals with. You're here, and he loves you, and you're as much of a child as St. Paul is God's child, and you will have all the inheritance that anyone else has, but you know there are things called reward, and there are some people in this room who will have a whole lot more reward than other people who are in this room. That's just the reality. Here he deals with a completed work. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. First, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ finished that work that he started? Amen. Brother, if he hadn't, we'd all be on our way to hell today. If he'd have pulled up short and said right outside Gethsemane, you know, this getting scourged with the cat of, you know, the nine-tailed Roman whip that they used to lay his flesh open. If standing before Herod and Pilate and being mocked and being beaten with a reed and the crown of thorns ripping into his flesh and piercing into the skull, if he said, no, I don't think I want to do that. If in Gethsemane he would have said, you know what, I'm just not willing to do your will. I'm not willing to go through with this. None of us would be sitting here this morning. None of us would be redeemed. None of us would be on our way to heaven. None of us would be forgiven. We'd all be on our way to hell. I'm glad Jesus finished the work that he was called to do. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He finished the work at Calvary by which we all have access to salvation. Anyone whosoever will may come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody wants to come, you can come. He will not say no to anybody who wants to come to him for salvation. That was accomplished at Calvary. But I got saved. I got saved 49 years ago. You got saved whenever that time was. And you know what? I stand here knowing there's a work that he's still completing. And I'm confident. I'm confident that Jesus Christ, who began that good work in me the day he saved me, is going to perform that good work in me all the day till the day of Jesus Christ. What is that? The Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. He said that's performed. Who does the work? He does. Who does the work of salvation? He does. Who does the work of keeping salvation? Most denominations will tell you, you do. That's not what the Bible says. He does. He completed the work. So, let's ourselves finish what we start. As he finished what he started and went all the way to Calvary and laid down his life and rose again, as he is completing in you that work of salvation that started the moment you called on him to save you, does this make sense to you? Does it make sense? Just as he has done that, I ought to have the same attitude. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul was coming to the end of his life. He knew he was about to be martyred. And he made this statement. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Finish what you have started. Don't be a quitter. Finish the work that God has given you to do and keep going on. But Pastor, you don't understand my circumstances. You don't know how bad I have it at home. Well, there's a lot of people who have it bad at home. If we're just being honest. Now, maybe it shouldn't be bad at home, but there are a lot of people that have it bad at home. Well, Pastor, you don't understand my workload. You know, I'm constantly asked to work overtime. So what do we sacrifice? Ministry to the Lord. You don't know my kids' schedule. So what gets cut out? The extra activities or service to the Lord? You start a work, finish it. Don't be quick to quit. God may give you a change in direction in the work that He has for you to do, but He never allows, listen, He never allows a Christian to cease to be busy in His work. I don't care if you're in your 80s or 90s, that does not stop. Your description may change. You may not have the energy to do what you once did. We've heard so many times the stories over the year of how this church started back in the 78-79 era when this church began. We heard about the Poseys and the Whitehairs and how these two families, along with the Knisleys, had this church come and get organized, and how they went out, and then the Davises joined them, and they went out and they did a lot of constant witnessing and going from home to home in this community, just spreading the gospel and inviting people to church. We've all heard those stories. And maybe sometimes we focus too much on the past, but I don't think there's anything wrong with focusing on that past right now, because I'm glad Caroline's here today. Caroline can't do what she did back then. She can't get out there and walk on the streets. It's physically impossible. It's just a blessing when she can show up here once or twice a month. And I'm not trying to embarrass you, Caroline. I hope I'm not. And everybody understands that. Everybody understands there comes changes in life. There are things that we maybe physically can no longer do. But from that standpoint, what has to happen? A change of description in your work. You may not be able to go out and go house to house witnessing up and down these streets. But you maybe sit down and write letters to people just giving the gospel. Sticking a track in an envelope and saying, hey, I don't know who you are, but just wanted you to have this so you can hear the gospel. You see what I'm saying? There is a job description change for people over the course of your life, but never release from the work that we have to do for God. We need to complete the work that God has given us to do. And Paul said, you know what? I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And I hope you and I want to say this same thing. And I save, in a sense, the best for last. The reward of work. The reward of work. In that same passage, if you want to look at it, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, the 8th verse. I'm going to include the verse before for context. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I find that interesting. He has that connection about loving his appearing, since we've been focusing on the book of Revelation, talking about the rapture of the church. There is motivation there. If you really believe he's coming and you realize he could come back at any time, just like we sing the song, Work for the Night is Coming, because he can come back at any time. Split the sky and come back any time. But again, the point is, God says, I want you to be diligent to complete the work I've given you to do. Quit making excuses. Remain diligent. Serve me. Because one day I'm going to reward you for what you do. So you go back to what he told us there in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that ye have done in his name. He will not forget it. So one day when Darby stands before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, the Bible clearly teaches that everything that Darby has done for the name of Jesus Christ, for his sake, ministering to the saints, working for his name, God is going to reward him. Now, let's just pretend that Joe Schmo is sitting on this side and Joe Schmo is saved, but Joe Schmo won't do a blasted thing for the Lord. It'd make us question his salvation, but I'm sure there are some Christians that do very little for the Lord. Is Joe Schmo going to have an inheritance in heaven? Absolutely. Is Darby Keeney going to have an inheritance in heaven? Absolutely. Darby works to serve the Lord. God's going to reward him. Joe Schmo stands before the Lord, and he will not be rewarded. The soul winner's crown, the crown of righteousness, and so forth. Not inheritance, rewards for service to the Lord. We honor tomorrow the workforce of the United States that has made this country great. And it is. It's a great country. One day, we're all going to stand before him, and he's going to honor those who serve him. You know what an amazing thing is? I talk about witnessing because that should be the chief drive of all of our heart. But you know what? God said, I can reward people who give a cup of cold water in my name. You begin to look through the New Testament at all the different things that God gives out medals for, if you want to put it that way, or reward for. It's amazing the simple little things that God will reward people for. And again, I'm not trying to be hard-nosed about this. I know we have people with limitations, and they can't do what I do. Physically, they can't do what I do, or they can't do what other people beside them may do. But there's always something that you can do to serve the Lord. God said, if you'll serve me and complete the work I've given you to do, he said, I'm going to reward you for it. You say, well, that shouldn't be our motivation. Why do you say that? When God says so much about it. And I've been guilty of this too. I've been guilty of standing in this pulpit, in this church, and downplaying that angle. We should all do it out of love for Jesus Christ. And I agree, we should do it for love of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, hey, I want to reward you for what you do for me. So when you get weary along the way and you feel like quitting, let this be one of your motivations. I'm going to reward you one day. You remain faithful to me and complete the work I've given to you. I'm going to reward you. And that should be good motivation, along with your love for Jesus Christ. So again, those of you who labor in this ministry, thank you for what you're doing right now. For those of you who may be here and you realize, hey, you know, I could be doing more, take the challenge. It's not my challenge, it's this book's challenge. Honor the Lord through serving him, working for him, because there may come a day when the night comes and we will no longer be able to serve him. So while you can, serve him and serve him faithfully. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God does not give me the privilege of judging in the sense of condemnation or even in the sense of commendation. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But it is my responsibility to teach what is clearly instructed in this book. God wants us to work. God wants us to work. It's what has made this country, in many ways, what it is today. And what makes a church, whether this local church or any local church, have an attitude of success is their willingness to work. So this morning, I just want you to look your hearts. I look across this crowd and I see most of the folks. I see your faces, and I'm familiar with you folks and know that most of you, maybe everyone, is saved in this room. That's great. So, Christian, consider, are you doing what you need to do in this realm of working for him? Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it in all of our lives, including mine, to be a motivation, to be sacrificial, to see the necessity of work, to see the need for preparation, but Lord, to see the reality that one day you're going to reward us for being faithful to you, and take joy in that, pleasure in that, motivation in that. Now, Lord, you work through this time of invitation. Oh, thank you in Jesus' name. I'm going to have you stand with your heads bowed and just have a verse of invitation played. Maybe this morning you want to come to the altar. If you do, you come. I encourage each of us to go to prayer this morning and just examine our hearts. Appreciate you being here this morning, and I know some of you may be headed out to try to get a last day of rest in, so if you're able to be here tonight, I encourage you to be here. We'll be introducing Evangelist Micah Hendry tonight in the service to you folks, and then what we do each week is we introduce one of the evangelists that will be part of the crusade. We just take about 5 minutes to individually or together pray for that one particular evangelist, so Micah Hendry tonight. Again, Paul mentioned to the men, today's the last day you can sign up. We've had quite a few guys sign up for the Ironman's conference. In fact, one of the young evangelists, Chase Witten, will be the speaker for that. And so if you can be part of that, go ahead and sign up. So we'll go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. I'm glad to have Dewey and Tony here today. And Dewey and Tony were members here, but we had to do church discipline and dismiss. I'm just teasing. No, God moved them out to Oklahoma. And Dewey, would you close us in prayer, please?